I want to speak this morning on the issue or the idea of divine order. And I want to start within the Godhead, go into the family, and then wind up in the church. The first scripture I'd like you to consider, and I'll read this one to you. I'm going to ask you to go to several of them. It's in 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says, God is not a God of confusion. And I would just appeal to the moms that are gathered here this morning who strive and work all day long to keep the confusion down to a minimum in their households. I like to use the illustration of a library. My wife uses the library about every second day, both for personal use and as well as her work. And what if a library didn't have the Dewey Decimal System or a computer? And what if we just brought the book back and threw it in a big pile and just kind of left it there? And then the next time we went back, we went in and said, we'd like to see this book. And the librarian said, well, go right ahead. Help yourself. There's that pile of books. But God is not a God of confusion. We have speed limits. We have laws. God is a God of order. Now, the main and foundational scripture that we're going to be dealing with this morning is 1 Corinthians 11:3. This is a scripture you can keep your finger on the rest of the time. And Paul writes, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. T. Austin Sparks said it this way, to those who have a knowledge of the Bible, it is evident that the whole of the scriptures open up along the four lines that we have indicated. Number one, God is a God of order. Number two, Satan is the prince of a world under divine judgment, and the nature of that judgment is confusion. Number three, Christ in person and work is the embodiment of divine order. And number four, the church is the elect vessel through which that divine order is to be manifested. Now, I want to start at the top because that's the best place to start. And I want you to take a little journey with me before the beginning of time, before creation. And I want you to examine with me the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What we have in the Trinity is a perfect society. They don't argue. They don't fight. What God the Father thinks, the Son does, and the Holy Spirit says amen. Now, wouldn't that be nice to have that kind of order in your homes? Dad said it, Mom agrees, and the kids all go, amen. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost invites us into that relationship. That's what creation was all about. The book of Revelation says that we are created for His pleasure. We were created to fellowship with Him. He wants to fellowship with us. That to me is almost inconceivable. The God of creation wants to spend time with you and I. It's a privilege that is so humbling. Well, think of it this way. God has invited you and me with all of our problems and all of our foibles and all of our sin and all of our things we do wrong. But He created us in His image and likeness for the express purpose of spending time with us. There are relationships in the Godhead that explain to us what our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other look like. And while I know most people here are fully agreed that Jesus is God, and I know that most people here are fully agreed that there is a Trinity, a Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, I want to spend just a quick run through to remember again that Jesus Christ is God. We know by His names, we know by His attributes, and we know by His works that He is God, and we know by the direct statements that Jesus is God. But did you know that this Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, chose to humble Himself and chose to empty Himself of His divine prerogatives, choosing instead to take upon Himself the form of a man? It's confusing in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul writes that God is the head of Christ, and we all think, wait a minute. God is the head of God. Well, there are relationships within the Trinity that we were created to mimic. There are relationships within the Trinity, quite frankly, where husbands love, wives submit, children obey. Where did God get that idea? From His relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. The idea of submission is foreign in our culture. It's almost a four-letter, dirty word. But I have news for everyone in the room today. Every single one of us submit to someone. I mean, if you don't like the word submit because it sounds offensive to you, you're probably going to have a hard time living your life in Christ. Because how do we enter into the relationship with the Godhead? We submit ourselves. How do things work at the office? We submit ourselves to our boss. How does this conference come about? We submit to an introduction that I'm come from a cult. How does a Just wanted to see if y'all were awake. Now, I want you to look at the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, because it's the beginning of divine order. And I want you to see that everything that he teaches us about the husband and the wife, and everything he teaches us, 1 Corinthians 14, about the church, has very little to do with how we perceive things, and has everything to do with us becoming conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. It has everything to do with us becoming Christ-like. It has everything to do with us becoming imitators of God. We have struggled in our fellowships with all of the issues that have been raised in this conference. And it's fun to go around, and I'm kind of like an eavesdropper, because I like to go from conversation to conversation and just kind of listen to what the buzz is. And I can tell you that everything that y'all are talking about, we have all talked about and are still talking about and are still trying to figure out. And what I'd like you to consider is, if you take it from the perspective of divine order, you will probably find a pattern of dealing with all of these situations that relieves you of the anxiety and the angst and gives you that warm, fuzzy, comfortable feeling that, well, I'm just being conformed to the image and likeness of God. Jesus, in his submission to the Father, was equal in attributes. He was equal in essence. He was fully God and also fully man. But yet in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That's submission. When you bow your knee to the lordship and the direction and the authority of someone else, you are submitting to someone else. Jesus said in John 4, 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We have all prayed this prayer, but I want you to think about this for a bit, because it's Jesus giving us the teaching. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Even though he was equal to God, he did not consider it robbery to empty himself of his divine prerogatives and came instead not to do his own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. We all agree you can't have a two-headed organization. A two-headed organization is a monster. In the economy of the Trinity, God the Father leads. Jesus chooses by his own volitional will to submit to his Father. And we could make an argument that the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son, but we're just going to stick with the Father and the Son this morning. In Matthew 26, 39, he says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground, the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but thy will be done. I want to give you a theme which is consistent throughout everything. Equal, but submitted. I want you to understand that. If you need to say it to yourself to help you remember this. Equal, but submitted. God the Father, God the Son are equal in attributes and essence, but he willfully chose to empty himself of his divine prerogatives and to obey and do the will of God the Father. In eternity past, they decided to invite us into the same kind of relationship. Think about it for just a minute. No fighting, no wars, no hunger, no stress, no family meetings, no visits to the woodshed. They were living in perfect harmony. And they created us in the image and likeness of God to share in that kind of fellowship. But our entrance into that kind of fellowship is submission. The entrance into that kind of fellowship is not, I'll do it my way, but I'll do it his way. The Godhead creates three institutions, and we're only going to look at two of them in detail. We're going to look at one of them in passing. The one in passing is the one that's probably going to get you irked the most. That's why I'm going to do it in passing. But the first thing God created was the family. The second thing God created in the order of creation was government, and that's the one we're going to slide past because I don't think it applies this morning. And we have so many various views in the room on that subject. The third thing that God created was the church. Take God's position for just a moment. You have a perfect society, and you're going to create man and woman in your image and likeness. Do you think that you would pattern the relationship between a man and the woman along the same divine order as God the Father and God the Son? Or do you think God the Father and Son decided to throw away the mold? Just pretend for a minute that you're God, All of us have pretended that times in past. And you have the privilege of creating a man and a woman. You're living in a perfect relationship with each other. And now you're going to create man in the image and likeness of God. And you're going to create woman. God's plan for marriage is exactly the same as the plan that works within the Trinity. Our key scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians 11:3. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. So the Trinity now decides, I'm going to create man and woman. But I'm going to create them in the image and likeness of the Godhead. There's going to be one person who leads and one person who submits. But recall with me that the Godhead is equal but submitted. There is no denigration of the female in the divine order, God's plan for the family. In fact, there is an elevation because the female gets to take the place of Christ. I'm going to explain that in a little bit more detail, but you need to understand that the theme is equal but submitted, equal but submitted, equal but submitted. So God creates the man and he creates the woman, and we move into the first institution, Adam and Eve, and they blow it, and we need a Savior. And when Jesus comes back, he presents to us in salvation the same plan that he presented to us in creation. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his only begotten Son, who came not to do his will, but the will of him who sent me. Divine order runs clear through the plan of creation and salvation. To help you get a handle on that, I want to do just perhaps a little exercise. God is ahead of Christ. Christ is ahead of man. And I'm just going to assume, because I'm a man, that all the men in the room have all willfully and gladly submitted to the grace of God. But because the woman's issue seems to be such a critical issue, I thought we would just have a little bit of fun this morning. If you're sitting next to your spouse, and I'd like the women to take the hand of your husband and look him straight in the face and say, I am equal with you in attributes and essence. Tell your husband that. Now, wasn't that fun? Isn't it nice to know that Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that comforting? Doesn't that feel good? Now take the hand of your spouse again, ladies, and look at your husband and say, like Christ, I do not consider it robbery to empty myself of that divine prerogative. Wait a minute, where are the smiles? Where's the joy? All you're doing is what Jesus did when he came here. All I've asked you to do is to be Christ-like. All I've asked you to do is to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And I haven't asked you to do the hard part yet. All I've asked to empty yourself. That's easy enough. The next part is, I willingly and gladly submit myself to you. Oh, some of you are having a hard time with this teaching. And we haven't even gotten to the church yet. We have not even gotten to the church. What I want you to see is the pattern, and all kidding aside. And yes, I would love for my wife to be up here with me, but brother, I belong to a cult, and in our cult, the women don't speak. Okay. You're going to get it, Atkerson. I want you to find some joy in this, all teasing aside. I want you to really get impressed with the fact that God created the husband and the wife to operate in the same economy as the Father and the Son. And I want you to approach it not from the wrong end of the horse. And quite frankly, so many of the conversations trying to figure out what submission means, we're looking at the wrong end of the horse, and we're not looking where the horse is going. Jesus counted it all joy to willfully go to the cross on our behalf, submitting himself to the will of the Father. And I submit, no pun intended to you, that submission is the most freeing thing that we can do. You know, all of us come from a high church background, and we always sing, I surrender all, except for these five things, I surrender all. My husband's too mean, I don't want to submit to him. All to Jesus. I don't want to put the garbage out, Daddy. I want to show you the front end of the horse. I'm going to repeat it over and over and over again. We were created in the image and likeness of God within the Trinity. There is willful submission on the part of the Son. And he creates the husband and wife to operate exactly like the Godhead. And I truly believe. Now, some of you ladies, are, you know, you're looking at me and say, this is real nice, you're a guy and everything. And you need to understand, I'm in total submission to Christ. Say total submission. I'm in submission to Christ. Steve asked me to do some writing for him, and I never use the NIV. He told me, he says, Mike, I use the NASB. That's just my personal choice. This is not a King James only in conversation. Don't worry about that. But I gladly submitted to Steve because that was his preference. And I found joy in that. After about 3 days of grumbling, I was so happy to submit to him. God creates the family with the same functioning, the same order, the same understanding, the same relationships as the Trinity. And he asked us to operate in that, equal but submitted. And I'm going to bring the children in just for a moment. But quite simply, the plan for the family is husbands love, wives submit, children obey. It isn't complicated. It isn't hard. It doesn't require any brainstorming. It's just real simple. Husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church. We're supposed to submit to Christ. We're supposed to die to ourselves. We're supposed to do the same kind of submission that we just asked the ladies to do to you. We're supposed to submit to the Lord every day so that our covering and our encouragement to our wives is one of servanthood. And it's one of loving care. And it's one of extended love. Love with actions, hands extended. And the children are supposed to grow up. How does a child come to know Christ? When he sees the divine order in mom and dad. When he sees the mother willfully submitting to the father, the child will say, if mama can submit to daddy, I can submit to daddy. Where does a child learn submission? Not from a preacher. He learns from the example of the divine order functioning in the life of the husband and the wife. We're very, very careful in our house. All of our children are married, and I have 5 grandchildren. So it's real easy for me to give advice on child raising now. But we're very careful with each other. Because I know that any cross word I send to my wife is going to be not only out of order, but it's going to teach my children that I am not respecting her the way that Christ, that she isn't equal, that she doesn't share the same attributes and essence that I do. And she is very careful with me, and this is personal, and I want to separate what I think is biblical and personal. This is personal. This is not God speaking. This is Mikey speaking. I call that a Mikeyism. But my wife is so very, very careful never in the presence of my children to show any disrespect. Now, when we close the bedroom door and hang the do not disturb sign on it, I have a master's degree in biblical languages, and I am conservative. I mean, I think Archie Bunker is a liberal. I really do. Okay, to give you an idea. My wife has a master's degree in marriage and family, and she comes from the psychobabble background, and I come from the truth. And we approach all of our problems from those two perspectives. And she is a brilliant woman. I grew up with 4 brothers. And when we had 2 daughters, I was clueless. Yeah, I really was. I mean, I was used to competing for the food at the table. You know, when my mother put the food on the table, it was who got first, got most. Okay, and my dad turned everything off at 6:00 in the evening. Telephone went off, TV went off, everything went off because it's the end of the day. So I did the same thing. I didn't know. And my wife brought me in the bedroom, but never in front of the children. See, my wife was very, very careful to show divine order in all of her behavior and all of her actions in front of the children so that they were very, very, very glad. It's just so confusing to a child. You tell a child, child, obey. And then the mother and the father are arguing, and there's no clear pattern of divine order, and there's no submission, and you're telling the child to submit, and the mom and the dad are wrestling like Saturday Night Wrestling on TV, and things are going on in the house, and you tell the kid to put the garbage out, and what's the kid going to say? I'm going to act like mama. No! Never happened in the Trinity. Now, I want to take a little sidetrack before I go any further. There is something so humbling about being invited to this kind of a relationship that it smacks of grace. I want you to just stop for just a minute. I want you to go back to your original call when you got called to be a saint of God. They had a perfect society in heaven. They did not need us. They wanted us. And the extension of God's grace through creation and the plan of salvation, when he invited us to be a part of that perfect society, totally in order, not based on our merits, not based on our works, in fact, in spite of our works, there is absolutely no way to approach the whole idea of divine order except in absolute humility and awe. I would like to spend an evening with President Bush. And if he asked me to come, my wife would insist I get new clothes and a haircut. And you'll find out what these are for later, but last night when we were laying in bed, she wanted to take them and trim my eyebrows. She would trim my eyebrows. I hate when she does that. I mean, do you see how big these scissors are? Do you know how dangerous it is? But we have been invited into the Godhead to fellowship with the King of all creation. And he has presented to us by example and word how he wants us to live. And it makes you just want to bow at the waist. And the reason I stress that is because that's the easy part we're finished with. But wait till we get to the church and we talk about divine order and how that transfers into how we operate in our fellowships. But the starting place is, wow, you've asked me to be in relationship with the King of Glory. If you haven't ever, ever experienced that, or if grace is a foreign idea to you, see, Steve, after the little talk this morning, because I'm in a cult and I'm not qualified to tell you about grace. Husbands love, wives submit, children obey. Husbands love, wives submit, children obey. I've come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus submits to the Father. God is ahead of Christ. Christ is ahead of man. Man is ahead of the woman. The next thing in the order of creation that God created was government. Oh, y'all look so excited about this. I am only going to read the scriptures. I am going to let you deal with them. This is one of those deals where I'm going to skip, hop, and jump right to the church. But in the order of creation, God created government. In Romans 13, you may want to turn there because you may not believe what I'm going to read to you. In Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, God created government to reflect the divine order. We are all equal, but we are submitted to that authority. Romans 13, verse 1, and I'm going to paraphrase because I have it here written as principles. Paul writes, "There is no authority except that which God has established." There is no authority except that which God established. And all you conservatives are so happy because Bush is in office and you can say, amen. But I have to tell you, 4 or 5 years ago when Clinton was in office, that authority was established by God. And I know that just pains you so terribly. But it says all authority is established by God. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Principle number 2, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. We have a bridge north of New Orleans, which we cross frequently. We live north of New Orleans. It's over Lake Pontchartrain. It's the longest bridge over water in the world. And there is no side traffic. Okay, it's a straight shot. It's 2 lanes. I mean, it's a nice bridge. And the speed limit on that bridge is 65. It's 24 miles long. Now, there's no place for the cops to hide. This clear sky, you can see in all directions. You know, the helicopters and the sneaky planes, you can see everything. But the governing authorities have established that the safest speed to go across that bridge is 65 miles an hour. I don't like that any more than you do. I don't like that. I'm a capable driver. I can handle 75 or 80. I have a nice Toyota. It stays flat on the road. It's got new tires. It's just been tuned up. I just changed the oil. It's not going to come apart. I don't have any children in the back seat. It's just my wife and I. And I like to go faster than 65. But you see, God has established those governing authorities. We're equal but submitted. Here we go in the Trinity, equal but submitted. Hey, here we go in the husband and wife, equal but submitted. But in the government, I am equal. And since he established the authority, I am submitted. Now, we all went through that painful day several months ago, April 15th, when we had an opportunity to submit ourselves to that governing authority. Consequently, he who rebels against that authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. All I want you to see from this, is that God has established a pattern of divine order in every single institution that he has created, which, if we do it his way, it will benefit us greatly. Now comes the fun part, the church. I need to be a little bit sarcastic to introduce the idea of equality and submission in the church. And I want you just to allow me this little bit of sarcasm, because when you see where it brings us, perhaps you may want to rethink some things. Now we have this pattern established. Jesus submits to his Father, equal but submitted in the Trinity, creates the husband and wife, divine order, equal but submitted in the home, creates the government, divine order, equal but submitted to the government. And 4,000 years into the creation of man, on the day of Pentecost, he creates the church. And he throws away the mold. And he says, from this point on, divine order is unnecessary. It is not important. We're going to let man's order rule. See, that's what we did. We abandoned the pattern of divine order in the church. We ignored everything that was taught throughout all of Scripture, but specifically and particularly in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14. And what we decided to do is we decided that we were going to establish the church not according to divine order, but according to man's order. And the way we did it is with these scissors. These are what I call my cultural scissors. And it's the method that men use to deny divine order in the church. What they do is they simply remove the offending scriptures by saying it's not for today or it's not culturally applicable. And they ignore 2 Timothy 3:15, where it says all scripture is inspired by God. And instead, they read it this way: all scripture is inspired by God except for those things that I find culturally unacceptable, or except for those things that I find I don't think exist in time. In other words, except for those things that I don't want to do. Now, this example has been used, and I'm going to take the opposite track, but it's not an example that deals with church life, although it does. But I want to give you an example of how we do this. Four times in the New Testament, Paul writes, greet one another with a holy kiss. He did not write, greet one another with an affectionate gesture. What he said in the present imperative is greet one another with a holy kiss. Where's the missionary from Poland? Where are you, brother? There he is. He told me the grossest, nastiest story about this yesterday. I have to share it with you. He said he was fellowshipping with some Russian brothers, and that Russian man came and kissed him right on the lips. That's nasty, huh? Let me tell you something. If I went to a church and a guy kissed me on the lips, I'd leave the church. That would gross me out. Some of you, the truth, brother, stand up and testify that I'm testifying accurately. Did you get smacked on the lips? He was a good-looking guy, I think, is what he said. We've been doing house church for 7 years, and we wrestled with this. All of us are trying to find the divine order in our fellowships. I haven't met a single person here who said he's going to do it my way. I really haven't. I find a whole bunch of people who have surrendered hearts, and there's nobody that's saying, this is house church theology the way it should. We're going to do it my way. And I can tell you, and you should realize this by the diversity of opinions expressed from this platform, that there are a variety of beliefs in this. What I want you to get is this, is that in the process of seeking God's will in church, New Testament life, in family life, there is a discernible pattern that comes from the Godhead that flows through the family, briefly touching on the government, that exists. And that if you take the perspective of divine order, in other words, we want our church life to look like our family life, and we want our family life to look like our God, what you'll do is instead of bogging down on don't get drunk, wear a head covering, women be silent. I see, those things are important, and you need to come to conclusions in those areas. But you need to look at the right end of the horse to get there. God is not trying to punish anyone. God is not trying to arbitrarily say this group of people need to shut up. What God is trying to do is to teach us that in the church life, there is divine order, and it will bless the socks off of us if we can come, and Bearford's going to speak on this, to a consensus agreement of how that is to work. But you cannot, I warn you and I caution you, you need to deal with the scriptures as they're written and not cop out by saying that's not for today or it's not culturally acceptable. I just encourage you in this, because what happens is this, is the issues remain unresolved in the fellowship. Because there are people there who are saying, well, for the sake of the brother, I'll go along with this argument, but it's not settled. And let me tell you one thing that you need to do in your fellowship, and I'm presuming to give advice to people I've never met before, is you got to come to conclusions on these issues, or they're going to come back over and over and over and over again. So let's take a look at divine order in the church family. Families operating in order. Dad's leading, mom's submitting, children are obeying. We got a happy group. All kinds of learning experiences going on. I mean, it's messy. It's never clean like the Trinity, because we're sinners. It's always messy. I haven't walked into anyone's house yet where the door said, the man is the complete head of this household, the woman is in complete submission, and the children haven't disobeyed in 368 days. It just doesn't exist that way. But there is that discernible order. There is that discernible pattern. So now you've got your family in order. You're operating the same way in relationship that the Trinity operates. And now you want to start a house church group. Okay, great. What is it going to look like? Well, you have lots of man-made choices. You can rent a building, you can rent a storefront, you can build a building, you can join a denomination, you can go the ordination route, you can get the degrees, you can do all of that stuff. The problem is you don't find any of that in the scriptures. That's not God's order. I live in the country. I have occasion to carry a bucket for a variety of different reasons. Let me tell you this. You'll agree it's a simple principle. When you're carrying a bucket and it's jostled, what's ever in the bucket is going to spill out. Am I correct? When you've milked the cow and the cow kicks the bucket, root beer doesn't spill out of the bucket, does it? I think it's a fairly logical principle. I can't prove it biblically. It's a Mikeism. But whatever's in the bucket. Now listen, if divine order is in your bucket and you start to consider the divine order, how it's supposed to work in the church, what will spill out of the bucket is God's order for the church. The order for the church is exactly the same as the order for the house. There's no difference. God didn't say, okay, we're going to have a church now, and what we're going to do is we're going to let the women be the head of the church. And the men are to sit there like a bunch of wimps, and they're not supposed to talk, and they're supposed to sit on their hands, and the hired staff is going to do all. No, that's not what he said. Now, comes the hard part, because this is where all these people, everybody gets all upset when you talk about this stuff. Well, don't get upset. I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm just going to suggest to you that if you're going to consider these issues, you need to consider them in light of divine order. Jonathan taught us last night that where two or three are in the room and they're prophesying, there only should be two or three prophesy, and then there should be a judgment. In light of divine order, doesn't that make sense? Oh, but brother, I got the anointing. He needs to sit down. I need to stand up. Well, that's confusion. Jonathan taught us all the controversial stuff. Women be silent. Is there a reason that God put that in 1 Corinthians 14? Does he not like women? That's a legitimate question. Is he trying to entrap you? Is he trying to enslave you? Or is there a divine purpose? Is this some kind of reflection of the order within the Trinity? Jesus was silent lots of times. Is it that awful that God would say, I want the women to be silent? He just got finished, as Jonathan said. I'm not going to re-preach what Jonathan taught. What I'm going to ask you is to consider it from the perspective of divine order and not from your cultural dais. I'm going to ask you to consider it from the perspective of, now look, let me think this through. God has a plan. It exists in the Trinity as an example. He has a plan. It is proscribed in the family. When the family of God gets together with each other and its families, it makes sense to me that he would have a reason for public worship to reflect the divine order in the family. I don't know what it is, but it's logical and reasonable to me to approach it from that way. Now let's approach it a different way. I am woman, hear me roar, and numbers too big to ignore. I gotta tell you this story. I preached one morning on husbands love, wives submit, children obey in the institutional church. And the president of the National Organization of Women was there. She had come with a friend. And I preached. I've calmed down a lot, okay, since we've gotten to the house church. And I preached it hard, heavy, Pentecostal, whatever word you want to use. And boy, I tell you what, the service was closing, and that woman charged up to the front. And she was dressed like a modern woman, so I didn't know where to look, and I didn't know where to stand, but I knew this is it. I am woman, hear me roar. So, you know, I did what all guys do who don't know how to handle a woman. I put my foot behind me. I squared my shoulders. I closed my eyes. You know what she said to me? She said, if I could find a man who would love me like you described, like Christ loves the church, I'd submit to him. And I opened my eyes and I said, phew. Let the women be silent means the men have to speak. Why? Because God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. Man is the head of the woman. The woman sitting next to you who readily agree to empty yourself of a divine prerogatives, who is equal to you in attributes and essence. In fact, Christy's smarter than I am in some areas, and I rely on many, many things. But that woman has chosen to submit to you, and when the church meets, that order is to be reflected in how the church works. And it's not a cultural thing. It's not a I am woman, hear me roar thing. It is not we are better than you. It's that God wants to reflect that portion of submission within the divine order through the public expression of his worship. That's the conclusion we came to after 7 years of wrestling with this. And quite frankly, y'all were so polite last night. I expected a wrestling match. Jonathan presented it, and he did real good about not painting a target on his chest. I deliberately wore a red shirt today so you could see the target plainly when you... But the fact of the matter is, it shouldn't be approached from, it should be approached from, hey, God has a purpose in this. I don't understand what it is, but we're going to figure it out as a group. And Beresford's going to speak on consensus governing in just a minute. And what I'm leading into and what I'm trying to bring you to in terms of concluding is this. Don't look at the wrong end of the horse when you're seeking to resolve the problems of drunkenness in the meeting, the full Lord's Supper, women silent, head covering, kiss one another. All of those things are a reflection of God's desire for divine order, and you shouldn't get bogged down in them, and you shouldn't get upset about them, and you shouldn't get troubled about them, but you should seek his will in each and every one of those things so that your churches and my churches will continually grow as a reflection of God's glory. Watch the chain. God is the head of Christ. Christ submits to God. Christ is the head of man. Man submits to Christ. Man is the head of woman. Woman submits to the man. Children obey both parents. Okay, I throw that in, although it's not part of 11:3. So when the church gets together and we want to glorify God, if your house is out of order, you can sing Hosanna to you blue in the face. If you're out of order in respect to divine order, it is not pleasing worship to the Father. Our worship is not what we sing, it's what we do. Our acceptable service of worship is who we are. It's not the five songs we sang this morning, although that's part of it. When the church meets publicly, we are to be a reflection of that divine order in our behavior. We are not to dismiss the clear commandments. And listen, I encourage you strongly to come to your own conclusions. I am not telling you the way we do it is right. I am just telling you the process we went through to come to our conclusions. We hold these in our meetings. Some of the women veil, some of the women don't. Steve is smiling out at me again, shaking his head, going, he's a cult. We practice a closed communion. We have believers' meetings. And we have other meetings where we invite people in to hear the gospel. We have other meetings where we invite other believers in to hear about the house church. Jonathan does it differently. Steve does it differently. They have an open communion. We can find great fellowship in that, and we can discuss that because we're looking at the right end of the horse. We're trying to find all three of these men, and I probably know Steve better than I know Jonathan, but I can tell you that Steve is honestly seeking God's divine order in his practices, and it's not this didactic where it says, you do it my way. It's no Frank Sinatra's in the house church movement. You got to do it. It doesn't work that way. And our encouragement is this. There is a pattern of Scripture, in Scripture, that follows divine order. And we encourage you to go find it. And we encourage you to seek the Word of God. We encourage you, Beresford's going to teach you how to do it in a consensus setting. We encourage you not to look at the wrong end of the horse, but see where the horse is going. He came from the Trinity. And he's going to a place where the church truly becomes the reflection of that order in its practices and the way it does things. Now, the pain and the cost. It is not easy because people are people. And let me just remind you of something. We all know the Romans road, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll say it in a way that makes it real easy for y'all to relate. People are a pain. If we weren't a pain, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. But we all need a Savior. So the process of discovering divine order is always out of order. So I'm telling you, every house fellowship is going to have a guy who stands up, and you could lay out the most reasonable biblical discourse on an issue, and somebody's going to stand up and say, bless God, that's not the way we've done all our life. We're not going to do it and suspect that. It's hard to do. But boy, is it worth it. To a personal testimony, I met Christy when I was 14. I was a lifeguard at a country club. She tried out for the diving team. I literally knew that that was the girl for me. I was a heathen. It didn't say God told me. Mike told Mike. But we were married when we were 20. We're 55. For 35 years, she and I have had devotions every day when our kids were with us, when our grandkids are with us. for the express purpose of finding God's will for our marriage and for our lives. We have prayed for our children, for their spouses, that they would be married, not according to my plan. I would love to have a doctor as a son-in-law so I could quit working. Doesn't the flesh say that? I mean, all the guys are looking at me like, yeah, I mean, it'd be great. It'd be wonderful. Like one of my other children to win the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes and $8 million and give Daddy $1 million. Yeah, it'd be nice. But we have prayed and struggled in our own marriage, sometimes painfully, most of the time joyfully, to find divine order in our household. This is for the guys. In three times in 35 years, I have pulled headship. And it was never because I wanted to. It was because time demanded a decision. My wife and I have together discovered these truths. Then we just started a house church. Now, when I was the pastor of the church, I could tell everybody what to do, because that's the business model. The CEO gets to dictate to the corporation. And all of a sudden, we're in house church, and we're starting to share that. Listen, the divine romance, the divine journey is fun. Do not get bogged down into, oh, well, I'm not talking about head covering. Rejoice. Search the scriptures. Find God's pattern. As much as your convictions allow, practice whatever it is you're convinced about. Do not be offended if someone else doesn't practice it the same way. Give him enough grace for him to grow in grace. I'll close with this, and then we can have extended questions since I'm quitting 10 minutes early. I have a great big fiberglass ladder in my house. We have high ceilings. You can't really tell by the pulpit, but I'm probably wider than I am taller. So I need one of these big ladders that almost reaches the roof to climb up. I see fellowship as a group of people who are on a ladder. Some people are on the bottom rung. Some people are in the middle rung. Some people on the top rung. And when we get together, the purpose of edifying the fellowship is to bring the people that are below you up another step on the ladder. Now, some people don't want to come up the step. Some people like to stay on that first step and say, bless God, I'm born a Baptist, I'm a die a Baptist, glory to God, it's the way my daddy did it, my grandma did it, we can do it, hallelujah. But aren't we supposed to lovingly, isn't the purpose of gathering to edify one another? The ladder is divine order. The ladder is God's plan, equal but submitted. And our fellowship meetings, all of us on the same ladder, all of us going in the same direction, all of us ascending to that conformity in Christ, none of us arriving till we die, but all of us struggling along those lines, and we are supposed to be helping each other up the ladder, not kicking people off the ladder because they don't agree with you on one of the controversial issues. One of the most horrible things is, you know, this group separated and they practice head covering. And you can see them in the grocery store. They're holier than the ones that don't practice head covering. Did you just kick somebody off the ladder? Did you just do the exact opposite of what God desires in divine order? The encouragement is this. Go after it. Don't be afraid of any of these things. Find God's order in your marriages, your families, and in your fellowships. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Be patient. Be patient. You don't arrive at all the same conclusions the same night. Be long-suffering. Be kind-hearted, tender-hearted one to another, comforting one another, encouraging one another. I got to tell you this one other story, and then I'll quit, I promise. I just got the sign from Tim. He held up the number 5. I hope he's not grading the sermon on a 1 to 10. I hope that's a time check and not a, Mike, you're doing 5, sit in. We have 3 Cuban families in our fellowship. They are hot-blooded Latinos. They really are. We were gathering for meeting last week, and one of the women fussed at her husband in front of all of the men. Might have used the S word, stupid. Something along those lines. In our fellowship, nobody corrects outside of their family unit. Dad does all the dispensation of correction. If the children need correction, no other father will reach across and spank unless he has permission from the other father. But this lady said something which was totally out of the divine order. I mean, you just don't call your husband stupid in public. Go in the bedroom, put the do not disturb sign on, and have at it. But in public worship, you want to glorify God by being in order. And nobody said anything. We just kind of looked at her and kind of moved away from her a little bit. And because we're a cult, you know, the women don't speak during the 1 Corinthians 14 part of the meeting. Steve, I'm going to get you for that. But in the middle of the meeting, at that part of the meeting, this woman, in front of everyone, said, "Honey, I'm sorry." She had behaved out of order publicly and convinced only by the Spirit of God that she was out of divine order. She apologized publicly. So publicly I said to her, I called her by name and I said, "I love you." And it's that kind of order that glorifies God. She could have sang with her hands raised and her eyes closed and spoken tongues for 145 minutes. But if she hadn't repented of being out of order, it wouldn't have been worship in spirit and truth. But that's what you're after. You're not after the particulars. Don't look at the wrong end of the horse. All right, I quit. Now, I want you to be as gentle with me as I was with you. I do not have all the answers. I can tell you some of the things that we have concluded and how we have concluded. Anything that I'm unwilling to answer, Jonathan and Steve will answer. With fear and trepidation, and with the microphone being passed out to all, do you have any questions or comments? It's not either or. I'm really nice one-on-one. You can ask the question. Yes, ma'am.
I just thank you. I thank you because you put it in a perspective that, well, the divine order that I've never, well, we hear bits and pieces of it.
Yes, ma'am.
But you've given us a picture, and it's worth a whole lot.
Thank you.
At least to me.
May you be blessed in your pursuit of divine order. May it be an adventure in Christ that you've never experienced before in your life. And may you have the time of your life as you figure it all out and then come back and tell us.
Mike, I'd like to throw something in here. My wife and I have talked long and hard about a verse that Jesus spoke. No man can serve two masters. And that is what the Lord used in our lives, in our family, in dealing with our children. That there has to be one master.
Amen, Tim.
Not that the husband is the master and Lord and end all and be all, but I think you get the idea that there cannot be anything but unity and oneness in the husband and wife.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Okay, in our home church, there was a man who was, retired, I don't know, admiral or something, very high guy from the fleet, Polish fleet, and he was the main strategist for Polish Navy, I call it Navy. And he told us something like this. He said, "Well, you know, we work like this. The whole staff is working for the main guy, for the leader. And they promote him, they build his image, you know, we just really work for him. And when he's promoted, the whole staff is promoted, and we understand it."
Amen.
And I appreciate the way you did put the whole issue in the big perspective, that this is just basically the best, simply working for everyone. Like, for example, if the wife is building the image of the husband, it's so good for the children, but it's also so good for the people who observe this marriage, the respect and things like this, and it builds up the good of everyone, and also the image of Christianity, of the church. So thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Mike, making the assumption that you get together throughout the week with other individuals, being that you're a cult and all, that...
Changing.
Yeah, have to throw that in. What are the environments where the women do speak, or does that order follow through, like, all the different types of meetings that you might gather together?
Again, I want you to be very careful. This is something that you need to seek in your fellowship as a group, and Barefoot's going to teach you how to do that in consensus government. So just make sure you understand that a Mikeyism is not "thus saith the Lord." This is where we are today, but we're still growing. We're not there. Everybody in New Orleans talks at the same time. So when we first get together, everybody talks at the same time. It's the most amazing thing. I stand in awe because I have a slight hearing problem. And when everybody's talking at the same time, I can't hear anything. So I try to read lips or look at the facial expression on people's face, which means I arrive at bad conclusions all the time. But when we first meet, everybody talks all at the same time, and it's this wrestling match like Jonathan described. There's all kind of conversations, and there's rebukes, there's instructions, there's hugs, there's kisses, and the women and the children and the men, and it's just a free-for-all. But there comes a time in the meeting where we sense we're going into the 1 Corinthians 14 part, and all of that stops. And listen, the women by choice, not by edict. This is something we wrestled with for a long, long time. We don't force anything. If a woman came to our meeting and spoke, We would be very respectful of her, and we certainly wouldn't go, We wouldn't do that. But generally speaking, we come to a place where the teaching, Lord's Supper, it's usually at the end of the meal, it's when we do it. There comes a time in the course of the meeting where everybody just does it. Nobody stands up and rings a bell or toots a horn and says, it's 4 Corinthians 14 time. Women be silent, veil, shut up, sit down. We don't do that. You see, if you arrive at it by consensus and you've been discussing it for months and you come to the conclusion, everybody's been part of the process and they all know what you've concluded. So you just do where your convictions are, but with a great deal of patience and grace. I wanted to give this testimony. I shared it with the workshops. We had a lady came into the church who had gambled away her house and her car in one night, and her husband divorced her because of it. In Louisiana, in our casinos, you can go into a casino, and there's a mortgage company, and you can actually sell your house to the mortgage company in the casino, receive the cash, and then go spend it. There's also a place where you can sell your automobile. We've had many people do that and walk out on the highway and step in front of a truck and kill themselves. So it's a very common occurrence. This woman's aunt, who is not a widow indeed, she's divorced, and that's a great study, by the way, 1 Timothy 5. Widows indeed, whoever taught that we need to take care of them, we really do need to take care of them. But she was not a widow indeed. She was a woman without a husband, or her father was already dead. So it's a woman without a head by her choice as opposed to by death, which we're not going to get into today. Y'all figure all that out later. But she brought her niece, and her niece was a horrible person. And she's just horrible. Think of the worst description you could describe. This was this lady. Selfish, self-seeking. Her children were in rebellion. They were smoking dope, and they were wild. And she came 6 times. When we have unbelievers, we have what we call an open meeting. We don't have the Lord's Supper. We don't pray, and we don't sing. We believe that those things are the privileges of God's people and are not to be shared with unbelievers. And that's why Steve thinks we're a cult. And you need to practice what you believe, but that's what we practice. This woman took 6 weeks to make a decision, gave her life to Christ, and God cored her like you core an apple. When I tell you this woman changed, the grace of God was so evident in her life. Her husband, whom she was divorced from, who she wasn't speaking to, saw the difference over a period of 2.5 years. Now this woman, to the best of her ability, began to try to practice divine order in her life. She knew that there was something out of order because of the divorce previous. Scared to death, you know, I would tell her, if I didn't want to talk to her, I'd say, don't forget, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. She was so scared of that, she'd run away from me, okay? So if I was busy with somebody, she'd come up and I'd go, ministry of reconciliation, and she'd take off. She came to a place where she was practicing the divine order of Christ to such a degree that her husband asked if he could come to a meeting. Now, they're separated, living apart. They had the death of a child because of drug use and a train, an older child, a 23-year-old child. The tragedy had brought them together. She sat on one side, he sat on the other. It was awful. But he saw in her God putting her life in order. Peter says it's with a quiet and gentle spirit. This woman had anything but a quiet and gentle spirit, but after 2.5 years, God had her calmed down, in order, and her husband got saved in a meeting. They began to talk marriage plans. And she was terrified. He was scared, more scared than she was. Because, I mean, they had literally gone to battle against each other, not only in the courts, but in their personal lives. But it took them some time, but they got to a place to where God began to work divine order in both of them, and they were remarried. And now are both active members of our fellowship. Their 16-year-old son, who was troubled, having grown up that way, saw his dad bring his family life into divine order and walked into one of our meetings and gave his life to Christ, openly testified and confessed. Nobody witnessed with their mouth. Nobody said a word. Actually, we beat the 16-year-old up every time he was with us. You need to make a decision. You need to get off the put up or shut up. Nobody ever witnessed to the dad. It was the behavior of his wife in a quiet and gentle spirit that won that man to Christ. Now, the men in submission, let me just help you with this. It says the younger men are supposed to submit to the older. We emphasize male leadership. The thing that we correct the most about in our fellowship is dads who do not pray with their wives and their children. Lots of churches specialize in sexual sin and pornography and those sorts of things, but the thing that we're most concerned about is it's hard for a woman to submit to a wimp, so we don't want wimpy men. You still have to submit to him if he's a wimp or not. You have to do it. It says submit to your husbands and everything, but it's so much easier if the guy's actually walking in divine order. And this guy comes to church. He knew that he had a responsibility to help lead the meeting. But he knew he didn't know anything at all about the Word of God, and he didn't have anything to offer on a specific basis. So the first two meetings he came, he didn't say anything. He was quiet. In the third meeting he came and he said, I'm brand new to this. I really haven't formed any convictions. But if you will allow me, I would just like to read the scripture tonight. What I'm saying is this. This guy never heard of divine order. But he saw it practiced in his wife. And then he saw it practiced among the other families. And he wanted it bad. He's an absolute delight. He comes out of a Lutheran / Jehovah Witness background. He's still somewhat confused on the primary doctrines. But to see the family functioning, to see the family working in divine order. For instance, that woman had a real hard time being silent at the meetings. She would always say the wrong thing at the wrong time, put a foot in the mouth. And, you know, we'd have to have a deliverance service to get the foot out of her mouth and all that kind of stuff. But, and her husband shows up and just, I hate to say automatically because that sounds like voodoo and magic, but just when he starts acting like God's man, she submits. And she's loving it, so proud of what the Lord has done and saying, look at my husband, he's leading the family and he's praying with my children. And now some of his prayers are a little unique as a new believer, I will tell you that. The first time he had to discipline his 16-year-old, he wanted his son to repent in front of the whole church. And I said, why? Well, I don't know. I just think it's important that he... I said, you're going to drag a 16-year-old in front of the whole church because he didn't bring home a detention slip? I said, maybe we need to talk a little bit about grace. Matthew 18 says you go to the brother, and if you win the brother in private, that's the end of the conversation. And his enthusiasm is wonderful. But we don't spank kids publicly in our fellowship. We have about 3 or 4 more minutes for a question. I can go on and on and on forever. I don't want to. I just encourage you to go out and find those answers, and find the divine order in your life. Last questions? Then I'm going to close with this. Jonathan, Steve, and I pretty much agree on the divine order in the meetings, although we have variations, and we practice closed, they practice open, so there is disagreement. But there is one thing that all three of us share, and I'll just speak it from my point of view. And I say this only because whenever you speak about women submit, there's always that lingering doubt that Mike is a chauvinist pig and he's trying to destroy us. I absolutely love, honor, and care for my wife. She is the best friend that I ever had. She's the best advisor that I've ever had. And in my daily striving to work out divine order, I honor her in every way that I possibly can. She has chosen by conviction to submit. There is and I'm a German and I'm pretty authoritative, but there is absolutely nothing in our relationship that demands submission. And there is nothing in my heart for her but the assurance that we are not only equal in all things, she's actually smarter than I am in many, but that we're joyfully submitting to the divine plan of God in our life. I love my wife and I appreciate her. And if anything that I have said today makes you think in any way, shape, or form that I am a denigrator of women in general, or my woman in particular, you have not heard my heart. It is with great joy that I submit to Christ, and it's with absolute joy that she submits to me. And I left my heavy hand in this a long, long time ago. So please, ladies, one thing, just because I don't want... I also don't kiss any other man's wives, so if I've stuck my hand out at you when you went to kiss me hello, it's not because I don't like you. I'm just frigid. Thank you.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practice. You can find us on the web at ntrf.org. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. To learn more about New Testament church life, we especially recommend our book, House Church, Simple, Strategic, Scriptural. God bless you as you seek to follow Him in obedience. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.